Well, if you'll turn to a new book of the Bible now, not new to the Bible, but new to us here, the book of Philippians. It's a smaller book toward the end of the Old, New Testament, and it's found after Galatians and Ephesians. It's also found on page 980 in the Blue Bible. We're beginning a new series called Striving for Joy in Christ. And this book is known for the joy that's expressed within it. Paul is the author. Some of you know joy and you rejoice every day. Others of you may struggle with it. The things going on in your lives may cast a shadow over joy. And I think Paul can help us here, because he had some very difficult things going on in his life, and yet he was still overflowing with joy. And we can ask, you know, what is this all about? How did he do this? Well, let's read and see what he says. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read verse 1 through 6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is possible to have joy in you. And so we come before you, Lord, some of us struggling to have joy this morning. Help us to know what that means. Guide us. Open your word to us. Open our hearts by your Spirit. We ask for help, Lord. We are needy. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've told some of you that many years ago I used to work construction, building houses. And before moving away, we were living over in Jericho, and I worked over in Underhill and the Jericho area, and we were building a house. I remember we were building it in a development in Jericho, and we had this other guy who was working with us. This is a guy who was hired on for a time. And I was only doing it during the summer months because I was going to college, and so in the summer I'd come back and work construction. Well, this other guy who was working with us, I remember him saying to me one day, "I'm not loyal to anyone." And I thought about that for a moment, thought, well, maybe he's had a hard life. Maybe he's been hurt. Maybe no one's been loyal to him. Maybe he's come from a family of brokenness. And so the time came for me to leave. He was still working, and I spent my last day on the job and then went back to college. Well, several months later, it might have actually been even the next summer that I came back, I asked my boss, you know, what happened to this other guy? And he said, well, the day you left was the day he left, and he never came back to work. And it reminds us sometimes of our lives, or people, or the places that we live in. When we think about faithfulness, when we think about loyalty, because we live in a time and in a world where there's less and less certainty. There's more and more doubt, and this happens with jobs. Many people have mentioned, or some have mentioned, even in this church, people move to the area, they have a job, and then they lose their job, or they get transferred out. We've seen it with marriages all around us, right? That people who've been married 50 years or more is becoming less and less something that we see. And the lack of certainty that we live in can breed anxiety, it can breed distrust. And we start asking the question, is it going to last? Is my neighbor who said he would bring something over, is he really going to do it? is my boss who said, you have a job guaranteed as far as I can see. Is that really going to happen? And I think when we live in a world where there's uncertainty, we begin to find ourselves unsure of God's faithfulness as well. It becomes harder for us to understand faithfulness. And when we're unsure of God's faithfulness, that smothers our joy and affects our ability to be thankful. So we ask ourselves, what was Paul's secret? How could he be so thankful? How could he be so joyful? And I think that it is rooted in the faithfulness of God. Certainly going back to the grace of God. And when we see that God is always faithful, we are able then to rejoice. We're able to have a thankful heart. But let's talk about this joy. You know, sometimes this happens to me when I'm getting ready, preparing sermon. Sometimes I'll be sleeping at night or be laying in bed. One night I couldn't sleep very well, and this thought just kept coming back to my mind. And I was going to write it down, but I don't think I had a piece of paper or anything. But I kept thinking, you know, what is this joy? And the three words, shiny, happy people, kept coming back to my mind. And I was thinking, this is not the joy that is being talked about here. It's not people that are shiny and dressed all nice and have a smile on their face all the time. Now, certainly someone could have deep joy and be like that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about a fake joy. He's not talking about, oh, just walk around with a smile on your face and people will think you're joyful when really inside you're dying. He's talking about a deep joy, a real joy that lasts, that's not circumstantial. Now, we can say that because there are seasons that we go through. We are not always laughing, are we? Sometimes we're weeping. The Bible tells us there's a time to dance, there's a time to mourn. But that doesn't mean that we still don't have joy in times of dancing or in times of mourning. There is a deep, strong joy, a joy that's built upon the foundation of God and His faithfulness, which can be present and even exercised in trials. Do you know where Paul was when he was writing this letter? He was in prison. He was in jail when he was writing this letter. See how much joy comes through. We'll see it even more as we go through. But just even in the beginning here, how he said, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. He's thankful for what God has done. He's in prison right now. You'd think he'd be writing, oh, the food was terrible today. You got to get me out of here. Come quick. You know, bring bolt cutters with you. You know, get my chains. But he's not saying that. And we'll see in a couple weeks that he says something even astounding over in verse 12. But here we see what has happened to Paul. Remember, Paul was in prison in Philippi. This is not the same prison. We believe he's in Rome at this point in prison. And what happened to Paul is he came to Philippi on his second missionary journey, we believe, and apparently there weren't enough people to start a synagogue. Okay, we think of church planting. Well, Paul was in the business of church planting, went to Philippi to begin a church there. Weren't enough people, so that's why they met outside the gate of the city to pray. And there was a woman there named Lydia, and she ended up becoming a believer. And then as they're doing their work in the city, there's this slave girl who has a demon in her. And actually, she can tell people's futures, fortune-telling, and her owners make a lot of money. Maybe they had set up a booth or something like that. Come, have your fortune told, and they would charge. Well, she kept telling, actually, the truth about Paul and Silas here, that they were proclaiming the gospel, and Paul got so tired of it, he commanded the evil one to come out, the demon to come out. Slave owners got upset because now they lost their money. She can't tell people's fortunes anymore. And that's how they ended up in prison after they were beat, their clothes torn off. And then something amazing happens in prison, doesn't it? Midnight, there's an earthquake, and all the doors come open. The chains fall off. The jailer's about to kill himself, actually, because he was responsible for all these people in jail. And if they found that they escaped, he would be killed. So, Paul yells out, "No, we're all here." And that man ends up becoming a believer. "What must I do to be saved?" he said. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And then they try to get Paul out of there quietly. He says, "No, you've made a big mistake. We are Roman citizens," which they weren't supposed to be treated that way. They were able to have a trial. And so they came and apologized and let them go. Now, supposedly, Paul came back on his third missionary journey to visit Philippi. And now he has traveled all the way to Rome, where he is in prison. Well, there's this guy named Epaphroditus. I haven't heard anyone naming their child that these days. But Epaphroditus was one in Philippi. And he came bringing a gift to Paul in prison. We have some evidences of it in this letter. We think it was probably a financial gift, because we know that the Philippians have helped Paul before. And so Epaphroditus have brought this gift to Paul, who is in prison, and now Paul is writing back to them. But while Epaphroditus was there, he became very, very ill, almost to the point where he died. Then he got better. The Philippians began to get nervous, like, what happened? What's going on here? So he sent Epaphroditus back with this letter to the Philippians. So that's kind of some background here on Philippians. And he writes in the beginning, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know that in the book of Romans and the book of 1 Corinthians, they have the exact same phrase? Exact same, word for word. Why is that important? Well, it tells us that this is definitely from Paul's hand. Paul definitely wrote it. Sometimes we see those things, and they're important to compare. Well, getting back to the issue of how do you rejoice with a thankful heart? How do I rejoice with a thankful heart? And first of all, we see here with joy-filled prayer. This is one way that we rejoice in God. Look at verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." There's a very important word in there, and it's the word "remembers." He remembers the believers. How can we give thanks if we don't remember anything? That would be difficult. We could give thanks for the present. But here, there's a remembering. It's not just an abstract, "Oh, I'm just thanking you for everything, you know, everything that you did." No, it's a specific group of people. He's thanking for specific actions that they did, and he's joyful in it. It's kind of like if you were to remember your best friend. Think about maybe who your best friend is and something that they did for you. And you're thinking about that, you know how you sit there sometimes and you kind of wander off and you think about, "Oh yeah, wasn't that great? Remember that?" Go for a blast from the past, just look at some pictures on the back table there. That'll bring up some memories from our old church picnics. After the service, you can look. But maybe it was a church picnic like that. Maybe it was a family get-together where you remember something. Someone did something nice for you. And you're able to thank. You're able to be joyful about that. Now, some of you, family get-togethers are not a joyful time. And so you might think of something else. But there's also another aspect here. He thanks who? Who does he thank? He said, "I thank my God." There's a personal relationship with God the Father. Continual communication. He is constantly praying, thanking God for these people, the Philippians. Now, when we pray, do we often pray, "Lord, please help me. Please help me to sleep well tonight. Please this, please that." We ask and we forget to thank. There's a lot of wisdom in thanking God. There's joy that we can have. So let's talk about right now, as you're sitting in the chair, what can you thank God for right now as you sit here? And I was trying to think of this. What can I thank God for? Well, the sun is shining. We can thank God that the sun is shining. We can have joy that the sun is shining. I can't breathe very well this morning. You probably hear it in my nose. I'm all stuffed up. But I can still breathe. I'm thankful for that. I can have joy in that. But my tendency, right, is not to focus on that, but is to focus on, oh, this is awful. If Karen can't stop laughing back there because she knows how true this is. And we tend to focus on the negative and complain instead of being joyful. See, I'm preaching the sermon because I need to hear it. So we remember how God has provided for us. Your heart is beating this morning. You are able to get in a car and drive here this morning. That's reason to give joy and to give thanks for God. Well, secondly, we can rejoice in him with a thankful heart. How? For partnership in the gospel. If we look at verse 5, he says, why does he thank? He says a very important word here, because, beginning of verse 5, of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, the word partnership is actually a word that you've probably heard before in the Greek. It's koinonia, which means fellowship. And this is not just, hey, let's get together type of thing. This is a cooperation, a participation with somebody else. This is how it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to try to plant churches all by ourselves, right? There's a partnership here. There's also partnership in the gospel. The gospel is some say this means it's the missional evangelism, the spreading of the name of Jesus Christ as Paul goes forth, and the faith in Christ. Now he says from the first day until now. Well, we already read about the first day that Paul came there. Remember Lydia and the meeting outside the gate there? That was the first day. And Paul talks about lacking provision. He actually talks about being hungry. And the Philippians provided for Paul. They gave financial support. He talks in the end of this book about their partnership in giving. Even when he was in Thessalonica, they sent help for his needs. So it reminds us that we can have those who partner with us in the gospel, and we can also partner with others. Years ago, when I was in college, I know it doesn't sound like years ago, but it was actually about 10 years ago now, I went on a mission trip to India. Actually, it was more than 10 years ago. I graduated 10 years ago. But this was my first mission trip I ever went to, and India, of all places. You know, someone was saying, well, when you start with maybe Mexico or Canada or maybe, you know, someplace in the States. No, I went to India, and I had to raise support to go there, and so I was sending out support letters. And I don't know how the connection was, but there was a woman over in New York State who was connected to our family through radio ministry. My dad was a pastor, and he was on the radio, and it broadcast over in New York. And her husband did not go to church. He was a doctor. They were very wealthy. And she was so excited that before he died, he was able to listen to the gospel on the radio, and he would faithfully listen Sunday after Sunday, that she just delighted to provide for our family. She would send us ham at Easter, and she would send all kinds of things. And we started wondering, who is this lady? Well, I ended up sending a letter to her. I needed to raise $2,000, and I got a check back in the mail for $1,000. She provided 50% of the money that I needed for this mission trip, and I couldn't even believe it. I thought, there's no way I can raise all this money. But God can do it. This is why we can have joy in God. We can give thanks to him. Look at what he's done. But you know what? It goes even further than that. When I was in seminary, less than 10 years ago, you guys here at Trinity Presbyterian Church supported myself and our family every semester. You guys gave $1,000 every semester that I was in seminary. And I'll tell you right now that that gives me joy. I was actually able to tell other people, I don't have any seminary debt. I don't have debt from seminary because my church that sent me in Vermont was able to support me. And I rejoice in that. And I'm so thankful for that. And I want to tell you, because I am thankful for that, and that God enabled us to leave seminary with very little to no debt at all, where other people were leaving and they had all these bills that they had to pay. And so that is partnership in the gospel. This is why Paul gives thanks with joy. And so we can ask, how have people partnered with you? And how can we partner with those who we are connected to? Like Julie, or like Kent and Sandy Gordon, or John, or Jan, or Clay, or John. The missionaries that we are connected with. There is joy there, and it's joy for them, it's joy for us, and it's all glory and thanks to God. Well, thirdly, and lastly, we can rejoice in God with a thankful heart for God's good work. And this is really where the foundation is, God's faithfulness. Look at verse 6. You've heard this verse perhaps quoted before, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the word sure. This word means confident. I am confident. It means certain. I'm certain about this. I'm relying on this. I've tested this. I'm banking everything on this, right? That God, that he, which is God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What is this good work that he began? You know, as I was first going through the text, I thought, well, in Thessalonians, Paul talks about the faith, their faith. So the faith must be the good work. But then I started reading some more, and I thought, you know, there's something before faith, and it's grace. It is grace because faith comes out of grace. So the grace of God that woke these people up, that even woke Paul up, was the good work that he began. Because we can't begin this good work. And that's why Paul says, he who began the good work. It's God initiated. And if you don't believe me, look at Paul's life. Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. And what did God do? He struck him down blind on the road and transformed his life. That's God initiated. Look at Lydia. Paul is speaking here. And God moves in Lydia's heart and awakens her, and she responds. Look at the Philippian jailer, unsaved man. Maybe he's doing his jailing duty. And here there's this big earthquake, and he starts trembling. He's about to kill himself, has this conversion experience. That's God initiated. He couldn't have done the earthquake by himself. And so we see in each of our lives, and maybe you didn't have a dramatic conversion experience, and I'll tell you that you don't need to have a dramatic, like I was in the gutter and lost and forlorn and God saved me. God does work sometimes in those ways. But sometimes there are some of you who may just grow up in a Christian home. There's never a day that you say, I can't remember a time that I wasn't a believer. God works in those ways too. But his grace is necessary to begin that work, if whether you're a baby or whether you're 80 years old coming to faith. So it's God initiated. Do you know the Bible says Jesus Christ is the author of our faith? He is the one who created faith. He made us alive when we were dead, when we had no desire for God. He took our sin. He called us from darkness and brought us into light. He made his light shine in our dark hearts. You know, a great illustration of this is looking at a little seed. Joshua brought a seed home a few weeks ago, and we planted it in some dirt. Just this dead, seed. Nothing special. I think it was a bean. We don't even know what it was. And we planted it in this little cup. You know, it was a cup about like this, put dirt about halfway in, planted the seed in, watered it, waited, and all of a sudden a little sprout. And now the thing is this tall. And there's leaves coming off. We keep looking at, what is this? And we think it is a bean plant now. But that is what God makes alive. He takes something that's dead and that there's no life in, and he brings it alive. That is God's grace working in a person's heart. So God's work is initiated by him. But you know what? When he initiates it, some people think, okay, God started the work, and then he just backs off and he says, let's see what happens with this. He doesn't do that. He is always working and moving and involved. It's like when you have a child who's learning to ride a bike without training wheels. You have your hand on the back of the seat and you're walking along. You don't just let go and say, all right, we'll see you in a couple hours. No, you don't do that. And I want you to hear God's faithfulness. I want you to hear about his relationship with you, his people. Isaiah chapter 41, listen to these words. He says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is the kind of faithfulness that we experience as God's people. Listen to these words, Psalm 40. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Did you hear that? His steadfast love and his faithfulness preserves us. Just as I water that little bean plant or whatever plant it is and the sun comes out, it preserves the life. Imagine if we just planted it in dirt, maybe watered it once and said, all right, let's see what happens with this. It would just die or never come to life. But God doesn't do that with his people. He continues to sustain them. He is faithful. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Psalm 138. And you know what? Even in times of trial, when the sun doesn't shine or when the water doesn't come for its season, the writer of Lamentations writes this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, it's not only God's good work isn't only initiated by God, it's also completed by God. And one person gives a little warning here. He says, if you only talk about how God preserves and don't talk about how there is human perseverance at the same time, then we're not getting a full picture of the gospel. Because, yes, God does preserve. Divine preservation, he who began a good work in you. But remember, Paul has just said, your partnership, right? Human perseverance. You're persevering in the grace that God has given you. So the Philippians aren't just sitting back and they're not just like bumps on a log. They are actually working here with Paul and supporting him in joy. So there's a human responsibility here as well. God initiated, and finally, God completed. Do you know the Bible says Jesus is the completer of our faith, the finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith? Perfection there means complete. The work of grace, as one says, God begins a work of grace to redeem us, and he's continually redeeming us to himself, which he began years ago. You all know maybe when he began that in your own life. Well, guess what? It's going to reach a fulfillment. Its fulfillment at Christ's return, where redemption will be complete. It will be full because we still struggle with sin. And all our doubts all our experience with faithlessness, with broken families, all the unmet expectations will be wiped away. There will be no more uncertainty. Everything will be made new. There will be no more sin. We will see Jesus face to face, the one who gave us grace to believe, that he took our unbelief, our sin, our doubt. He gave us his life. You know, in the end of the Bible, Jesus is called, the Revelation, he has all kinds of names. You know what one of his names is? Faithful and True. Name of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the greatest display of God's faithfulness that we ever have, because God began a work of grace in our hearts. There's no way we could even come before God without Jesus Christ. There's no way that we could ever have life without Jesus Christ, because Jesus paid the penalty of our sin and he gave us new life, his perfect life. So I hope that you can give thanks this morning. I hope that you can be joyful this morning. I know that you can. Because if God began a work in you, he will not stop that work. He will carry it until the end. He will sustain you. He will complete it as we strive in him for joy, as we give thanks to him, as we partner with other people in the gospel, as we give our lives to Christ, as we continue to believe in him. He strengthens us. It's not possible without his grace. And if you're here this morning, you don't even know about God's grace. You've never heard about his faithfulness like this. You can too experience this. See, God calls people. He works and moves in their hearts. And so if you don't know this, please talk to someone after. Talk to me. God can do it, and you too. See, all the glory here goes to God. We rejoice in him with a thankful heart for what he has done. And you can know this grace every day of your life. So next time, we'll look, beginning in verse 7, we'll look at, today we looked at striving for joy in Christ with a thankful heart. Next time, it's with a longing heart. So just give you a little bit to think about for next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the grace that you have given to us. There's nothing that we have done to deserve it. Actually, we were dead. There's nothing that we could have even done. And yet you made us alive. We thank you that you did this through your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin. And Lord, we desire to be people who are thankful and joyful in Christ. But we can only do that with your help. So Lord, remind us of your faithfulness. Help us to recount your deeds, to remember the gospel, and to rejoice in who you are. We give you thanks and praise. Work in our hearts, Lord. Help us this week when we're about to complain, when we're about to have a sour face, when we're about to think of all that's wrong in our lives. Remind us of Jesus, that we can have lasting joy. We ask it by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.